Steve, could you do me a favor and just, or as, can you do me a favor and just flip the PowerPoint over? I'm giving you so much to do today, I apologize for that. Better or worse, John, I'm sorry, I'm the guy who has that thing sticking out of my grasp, but to be honest with you, and I'm working on it, and to encourage you all, you know, once you start attacking those weeds, it takes a little bit of time to get rid of them. Oh, I wish they would be gone. Speaking of weeds, and I'm glad this worked out the way it did, because this right here, in terms of like weed killers, this passage that we're going to be digging into has been one of the most potent weed killers in my life personally, this specific passage in Ephesians. So where we're going to be turning, we're in Ephesians, we're in chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 21. And this is Paul's second prayer in the book of Ephesians, his second prayer for his readers. And so, I don't know if you heard this, but there's one person in Massachusetts, big news, who's very, very, very happy, content, well, excited, we'll say. You know, the $700 million winner, you know the like lottery was up super, super high. This woman won. Good for her. And, you know, the big news, the headline was, she's not going back to work. She told her boss she's not going back to work. Surprise! But imagine how crazy it would be if this woman just resumed life as normal after winning that ridiculous amount of money. What would be the point of having all that wealth if she wasn't going to use it? Well, you know, how many of us as Christians are caring about this way? We have access to the riches of God's glory, and many of us walk around as spiritual paupers. So look at what Paul says here in chapter 3, starting in verse 14. It reads this, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory." Let's just open up with a word of prayer. Father, we come to you because there's nobody else we can come to. We come to you for spiritual strength in the inner man. We come to you to be rooted and grounded in love. We come to you so that Christ may dwell in our hearts richly, so that we may display the fullness of God, and that we may be able to carry it. We may be able to be obedient to what your word says we ought to be doing, that we may be unified as a church, that we may just display the virtues of God. God, just pray for this time. Pray that you would use it in our lives to be a potent weed killer, that it would be able to just remove the garbage from our lives. God, that you would move and convict and work in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. So what Paul is doing here in Ephesians chapter 3, where he's closing out the first half of Ephesians, and we've mentioned this before, but Ephesians is broken down into two sections. One is the calling of the church, that's the first half, and the second half is the conduct of the church. So he's wrapping up the calling of the church section. And he's doing this after just having covered the high calling of the church. He's gone through what the church is supposed to look like. And so, in the first section that we've been talking about here, Paul prays for his readers twice. We see two prayers. The first time is in chapter 1, and what he does is he prays for their enlightenment into the riches of the spiritual blessings they have in Christ. In the second prayer, after he's gone through all these spiritual blessings of the church, the method of salvation for any who would believe, and the uniting of Jews and Gentiles into a new community, he prays for the enablement of the believers. So in this first section, Paul prays for the enlightenment into the wealth of God's spiritual blessings and the enablement to walk in the abundance of those riches. So as we step through this here, first, what we're going to see is this. We need strength if Christ is ever to be at home in our hearts. We need strength if Christ is ever to be at home in our hearts. So just reading again here in verse 14, it says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. So first thing we come to here is that we need to be strengthened on the inside. We need to be strengthened on the inside. So just in reflection, who are some of the people in your life who have had a significant impact on you? Think about them. Who are the people in your life who've had a significant impact on you? People who have, without doubt, made a permanent mark on your soul. Now, this week I asked some people who've made a big impact on me, spiritually, that same question. And while there were a few people who came up, I'm going to read out one description. It was a really good description of a person that's had an impact on another person in our chapel's life. Bob Danielson was married. I'm going to read this description, okay? So Bob Danielson was married with 6 kids and owned a greenhouse in our town. He lived in the town all of his life. Only was away during World War II for his time in France with the army. He was very social and exceptionally good with people. Everyone loved him, and he ministered to many financially and in other practical matters throughout his adult life. He truly was able to put God first in all that he did. He seemed to never add the Lord to what he was doing. Instead, it seemed like he always walked with the Lord and added everything else he did to that. He was tireless in service. Boys Brigade for probably 40 years. 40 years! I haven't even been alive for 40 years yet. Leader among the Gideons, always at church and actively encouraging those who were there. He invested in lives, mine included, but most notably, he always had time for people. My guess in looking back is that he had far less time than he pretended to have. And I know from his kids that he was up early and in his study long before everyone else's day began. He was exceptionally involved with missionaries and kept close ties with many. He knew their names, their kids' names, and spoke of them often. He had missionaries in his home whenever he could, and he and his wife made sure that others were always there to benefit from the missionaries being in their home. His wife was just the best, quiet, hardworking, and a faithful benefactor to others. They sacrificed personal comfort and finances so that the Lord's servants could be more comfortable or more available to minister than they would have been apart from Bob and Wanda's service. So it's just a cool just reflection on character and nature of somebody who is important in another person's life. I want to share one that was personal to me. A personal encouragement was Margaret Bisworm. And for those of you who don't know, that was Kenny's mom. Okay, she was the one who produced Kenny, so you can tell she was a pretty awesome woman, right? Now, what's really neat about Margaret is she was probably in her maybe late 80s when I got to know her. She started coming to our Thursday night Bible study and prayer meetings. And one of the things that stood out to me, I'm going to try to hold it together, was her joy. She was 85. She was an 85-year-old, and if you know many of those, I mean, she was old, no doubt about it, okay? But yet, she had more joy and peace in her life than anybody I knew or I know. And she was engaging, she was interesting, and she wanted to know what was going on in the lives of different believers, of different generations, too. She was heavily invested in my life, in Johnny's life, in Lauren's life. She taught me what it looks like to persist in prayer and to be really excited about what God can do through it. Never. I mean, just always, hey, how can I pray for you? And then the next week, following up to see how God has been working in my life. What really struck out to me was how this 85-year-old woman could have such a fervor for God's work. At 85, that's like when you just kind of want to sit back and be done. No, not her. She was wanted the work to go. There was an unbelievable contentedness that she had. What was really amazing, too, was that, you know, how you doing? Well, she had an aneurysm, right? That was kind of like a ticking time bomb. It was, I think she had it for 10 years or so. About that 10 years, where this aneurysm could have gone up to her heart, I think. Abdominal aneurysm, okay, I'm not a doctor, but I know it's not a good thing, could have any time gone up to her heart, and that was it. And the thing that was so cool is that she knew it, and she always had said, it was one of the things that came up in conversation, you know, if it's God's will, he'll take me home, but if I'm going to be here another day, I'm going to be praying for you. And that is what kind of, what impact she had on me. And what I want to say about that, on the door, on like death's door is coming, death was coming, there was no fear, there was no trepidation. She was continuing to do the work of God, even though at any moment her life was going to be gone and she was going to be with the Lord. And so what that picture represents to me, though the outward body was dying, there was that inner strength that God had cultivated in her life. And so that's something we all need to be striving for. You know, life is, it can be a marathon. And it's not a 50-yard dash, right? And we need to be strengthened on the inside. And so, you know, neither of these people who were described were any special class of Christian. They weren't above and beyond anybody else. They simply submitted to God's word and his spirit. They grew over years of dedication to knowing and being obedient to God. And what's cool is that this potential for impact and strength, inner strength, is available for all of us. Every single person here, imagine if we carried the weight of some of these people, all of us, what that would be like. So we got to remember, though, too, that God is the one who does the strengthening through the Spirit. We just need to ask him to do the work and be obedient followers of Christ. So we need to be strengthened on the inside, people. And this is something that we need to be praying for actively. Next, we need Christ to be at home in our hearts. So we need to be strengthened, and we need Christ to be at home in our hearts. Verse 17, first part of verse 17 says this, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, please, don't be confused by this part of the verse where it says Christ to dwell in our hearts. When Paul prays for Christ to dwell in our hearts, Christ, in fact, is already there when we put our trust in him. This is speaking to the degree in which he dwells there, the degree in which he lives there, the degree that Christ has made himself at home in your life. I'm going to have to read an excerpt. It's story time, people, so just bear with me here. This is a very beautiful description of what this kind of looks like. So he means that we should welcome Christ into every aspect of our lives so that there is no known area of our lives that we would be uncomfortable having Christ share it with us. Perhaps no one has put it better than Robert Munger in his little booklet, My Heart, Christ's Home. He tells how after Christ entered his heart in the joy of that newfound relationship, he said, Lord, I want this heart of mine to be yours. I want to have you settle down here and be perfectly at home. Everything I have belongs to you. Let me show you around and introduce you to the various features of the home so that you may be more comfortable and that we may have fuller fellowship together. So he took Christ into the study, or the library, which represents the things that the mind focuses on. The Lord had a bit of cleanup work to do there, getting rid of books and magazines, as well as some shameful pictures on the wall. They moved on then to the dining room, which represented eating worldly fare rather than doing the will of God. Worldly pleasures do not satisfy in the long run. Our food should be to do his will. From there, they moved to the drawing room or sitting room. It had a fireplace, overstuffed chairs, a bookcase, and a quiet atmosphere. They agreed to meet there each morning to start the day. At first, they spent some wonderful hours there, but then, as pressures mounted, the time began to be shortened. Then Munger got so busy that he started skipping these times. One morning, as he was rushing out the door, he saw that the door to the drawing room was ajar. There was a fire in the fireplace, and the Lord was sitting in there alone. He said, Master, have you been here all these mornings? Yes, said the Lord. I told you that I would be here every morning to meet with you. The Lord went on to explain the problem was Munger viewed the quiet time only as a means to his own spiritual progress, rather than as a time to meet and fellowship with the living Lord. They moved on to the workshop where the Lord showed him how he could work through him to produce good works. Then the Lord asked about the playroom. Now he was hoping that the Lord wouldn't bring that one up. There were certain friendships and activities he just didn't feel comfortable inviting the Lord to join in. But finally he realized that he would have no joy unless the Lord remodeled that room of the house also. He thought that the Lord had finally finished the remodeling and was comfortable living there. But then one day, he came home to find the Lord waiting at the door. He said, "There is a peculiar odor in the house. There's something dead in here, in the hall closet." Munger knew about that closet, but he had the key to it and wanted to keep it off limits. He certainly didn't want Christ to see what was in there. In fact, he was angry that Christ had mentioned it. After all, he had given the Lord access to the library, to the dining room, the drawing room, the workshop, the playroom. Now he was trying to pry into a small closet. He thought, "This is too much. I'm not giving him the key." But the Lord said, "Well, I can't stay in here with that foul odor. I'll make my bed out on the porch until this is cleaned up." Munger says, "When you have come to know and love Christ, the worst thing that can happen is to sense his fellowship retreating from you." I had to surrender. "I'll give you the key," I said sadly, "but you're going to have to clean it out. I don't have the strength to do it." The Lord said, "I know you haven't. Just give me the key and authorize me to take care of it, and I will." Finally, Munger signed over the title deed to the Lord and said, "You run this house." And that's how God works in our hearts, right? He wants to move from room to room until every area of our lives is suitable for his dwelling place. We need Christ to be at home in our hearts. So are you allowing him to make the changes to your house that he is dwelling in? What room needs to be remodeled? What closet needs to be unlocked and cleaned out? Hopefully, Christ is making himself more at home in your life. Remember, though, this is not doing it. You're not doing this by yourself. He's also providing you with the strength to do the work here. So we need strength. We need strength if Christ is ever going to be at home in our hearts. Second, we need Christ at home in our hearts if we are ever going to experience his love. So you see the progression here. This is a prayer, and there's prayers for different things, and one builds off the other. First, we need strength if Christ is to be at home in our hearts. The next thing, we need Christ at home in our hearts if we're ever going to experience his love. Not know it, but experience it. So the first part of experiencing Christ's love, what does this mean? What does this look like? How do we get this? This is what we should desire. The first thing is that, well, I'm not going to ever know the fact of Christ's love without first being established in the love of believers. So the second part of 17 reads this at the end of this section here. It says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. After I had graduated from college, I moved back home, and I was pretty excited to learn about Christ. I was meeting with people, doing Bible studies. And one of the things that I had built into my life was coming out on Sunday nights. And Sunday nights were great. They were a time where we had Bible study. It was a little bit more low-key. So it wasn't preaching. It was Bible study, and there was interaction. And it was typically a smaller group and really good teaching. And I got to tell you, I've always loved Sunday nights, right? Until having children. So why is that? Well, Sunday nights all of a sudden became a little bit more complicated. The relationship changed. You know, no longer can I just kind of sit back, chill, enjoy my Bible study, talk with people afterwards. Now I have to think about, oh, wait, I have two little munchkins who are running around who probably are exhausted but don't act like they're exhausted right now that need to go to sleep and need to still give them dinner, blah, 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 blah. So it became a little bit, it became hard. So Ariadne and I put our heads together, like, how are we going to do this? So we decided for a period of time to stop coming for Sunday nights. Let me just mention, you better be here Sunday night. But I'm telling you from my experience, the benefits that we received from Sunday night, okay? The benefits were this. So after we decided and we stopped coming for a little bit of time, we realized that we were missing something, okay? And part of what we learned was just the importance of being present at church when the doors were open. We're missing that extra touch point with believers. Okay, Sunday mornings, let me just give you kind of a little bit of insight for Sunday mornings. They're a little bit nuts. okay? I mean, it seems like it's calm. Some of us seem like it's calm, but there's a lot of people, and there's a lot of people that we want to talk to, try to talk to. That's kind of like how we work, and we got to make sure the kids are not running around like crazy, which sometimes they are, but it's a little bit crazy. The benefits of Sunday nights was that we'd be able to have conversations more than 5 minutes long with people who we loved and cared about, and we didn't just love and care about them. That was built up over time of just spending time with one another, developing relationship, and it was another touch point for believers. And so what I'm saying here is that by being at church, by being with God's people, by being under the word, by talking with one another, hopefully what's happening is we're being rooted and grounded in the community of believers. We're getting to know what's going on with each other. We're getting to, like when somebody shares at the breaking of bread service, that person who's sharing, we know their context, we know where they're coming from. So there's just this building of relationship and community when we are just here. And part of it is just being here, right? Not to check off something on the list, but to get established in the community of believers. And so we need that. We need to be rooted and grounded in love for believers. And no, my question is, why? Why does this matter? Okay, so you have friends outside. You have community outside the church. Why does it matter to have community and be rooted and established here? Because I won't know the fact of Christ's love without first being established in the love of believers, and I won't know the extent of Christ's love on my own. I don't have the capacity to do this without the fellowship and relationship of other believers, people. The church is where God has chosen to do his work in his people, to show the world his love. And this is the place where we ought to be investing in coming to, meeting with people, hanging out, serving God, serving each other. So verses 18 and 19 read this. So that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. One of the when I first interacted with this passage, it was from a book written by D.A. Carson. And I just want to read in regards to this. I want to read a segment that's pretty appropriate for this. So I won't be able to know the extent of Christ's love on my own. I can't do it by myself. So the excerpt reads this. Perry Downs, a colleague at the institution where I teach, and his wife, Sandy, have for years served as foster parents. Most of the children they have helped, now well over 20, have been newborns and stayed with them until adopted. But some years ago, the agency with whom they are connected asked them to take in twin 18-month-old boys. 18 months, what's that, a year and a half, right? Perry and Sandy hesitated but agreed to accept them when the agency assured them that the boys would be with them for only about 6 weeks. The first night in the Downs' home, the boys were put to bed and not a peep came from the bedroom. So curious, Perry crept into the room about a half hour later. He found both boys wide awake, their pillows wet with tears, but neither was making a sound. It transpired that they had been beaten for crying in several of the homes in which they had been placed before coming to Perry's and Sandy's, a year and a half. This was their 9th home. Testing suggested that the twins were damaged emotionally and intellectually beyond repair. As it happened, the twins stayed with Perry and Sandy for close to 2 years. By the time they were adopted, they were judged within the normal range of intellectual and emotional capacity. So just as the human cannot enjoy normal maturation and develop into a mature person without the structure of a disciplined love in the home, neither can a Christian grow into maturity if they do not experience the love of God in Christ while participating in the church community. Just like those kids in the home, they didn't have that structure, that experience of two loving parents. If we don't come and move into the community of the church, we will not fully experience the love of God in Christ. So let's self-evaluate. What is your level of involvement in the community church? And I don't necessarily mean how many things you're taking a part of, how many things that you're in charge of. That's part of it. But you can be doing all of those things and participating for all the wrong reasons. What I mean is, how interested are you in God's people, in getting to know them, in spending time with them, in praying for them, in enjoying life with them? We are given more insight into the love of Christ when we are rooted and grounded in the church community. So we need strength if Christ is ever going to be at home in our hearts. We need Christ at home in our hearts if we are ever going to experience his love. And thirdly, we need to experience Christ's love if we are ever going to display God's virtues. So the second part of 19 here, and then we'll just read it from the top, right? That Christ may dwell in your hearts, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So what we do here is we petition God, we pray to God, we bow our knees to the Father based on the riches of his glory, so that we can be strengthened in the inner man, so that Christ can make himself at home in our hearts, that we would be rooted and grounded in love for the community of the believers in order to grasp the limitless dimensions of Christ's love for us for the purpose of being filled with all the fullness of God. So what in the world does it mean to be filled with all the fullness of God? That sounds really nice. I want that. But let's clarify it. So to be filled with all the fullness of God is to be filled up with his virtues. In order to, not just to be filled up, but in order to reflect his virtues, to show the world what he's all about. So what's on that list? This is not brain science. This is not rocket science. Included on that list is this: love, faith, holiness, self-control, grace, wisdom, righteousness, godliness, hope, patience, peace, humility, joy, kindness, and honesty. Now, I mean, it'd take all day to illustrate all those things, but we can probably do a good job ourselves finding out how to fit those, where those fit in our lives. Grace. My daughter has a strong will. And I'm always reminded, Grace, my most immediate interaction with Grace was she does this thing before she goes to sleep. I don't know if it's manipulative or control. We can't quite figure it out. But we'll tuck her in. She'll get her Care Bear, her Pooh Bear, and her baby, okay? Put the blanket over her, and then we'll leave. She'll throw the blanket off, and depending on how long she cries for, she'll throw the Care Bear on the ground. She says, Mommy, blanket. You can put the blanket on yourself. Mommy, Care Bear! You just threw the Care Bear on the ground so we can come back into this room. I know your game, little girl, and I'm not playing it. So then Ariadne and I have the conversation. And the reminder is, well, God showed you grace. God showed you grace. You can't show your daughter grace. Who cares right now? Maybe this isn't the time to teach the lesson on you are not going to manipulate me, woman. This is the law, and I'm putting it out there. And so maybe this time I go in and pick up the Care Bear. And is that silly? Maybe. Is that grace? Maybe. And so in every moment of our lives, if we have this mechanism going on, we have opportunity to display God's virtues in the smallest things, to picking up a silly purple Care Bear. So it's one thing, everyone, it's one thing to have $700 million, right? Like this woman in Massachusetts. It's another thing entirely to experience $700 million. Here, well, that's for that one lucky person. Hopefully your life doesn't fall apart. One lucky person in Massachusetts. But here, all of us who have come to know Christ as our Savior, we have the wealth of God. We have access to the wealth of God. But we need to experience this wealth so that we could fulfill the call to be a church that is united, a church that is loving God, and a church that is loving one another. So what God has given us a lofty, difficult, high calling. He's given us a high bar to meet. But what he's also done is he's given us all the resources that we need to fulfill our calling as the church. Yes, we have individual responsibility, but Paul here is speaking to the community of believers. So we can't fully understand it. We can't fully understand this calling, and we can't carry it out on our own. So we need to ask God for enlightenment, and we need to ask him for enablement. And so when he answers that prayer, we're going to become more united as a church body, as a local body. We're going to be more engaged in the believing community. We're going to be more concerned for our unsaved friends. We're going to be loving our spouses more. We're going to be raising our children better. We're going to be better employees at work. We're going to be better friends to one another. It's one thing to have access to the riches of his glory, and it's an entirely different thing to experience the riches of his glory. And so we'll close with I'll read out verses 20 and 21 and then close with a word of prayer. We'll sing a song to praise and worship our Lord. But he's good. And when we come to him in prayer, we have a really great outline to be praying for, to be strengthened in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts, that we may be rooted and grounded in love, that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints the height, the width, the depth, the length, to know the love of Christ so that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. And I think I may have this up. There we go. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Father, we pray that as a congregation, you would build us up, that you would strengthen us in the inner man, that you would focus our attention on on eternity, God, to have us be more mindful of eternity than the temporal. Help us to be more rooted and established in a love for one another. Help us not to do things out of the law and help us to out of habit, even though those are good things. God, help us to just increase in our love, to help us understand the love of Christ so that we could go out and display the virtues of God. Help us to do that as a group. Let no one fall behind. Let us all march together towards this end. And we know you are fully capable of doing it. You have all the resources at your disposal. Father, we are grateful to be part of your family. And it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen.